Good to be back here this morning. I'm excited to preach here. It's good to see, of course, we've got three of the members from my home church here. Certainly is good to see Pamela, Jesse, and Maria, and we're thankful the Lord has them here and learning how to serve the Lord. I've changed my mind in the last about 45 minutes about what I'm going to preach here this morning. I had no intention at all prior to about an hour ago, again, that I'd be preaching this message. The last time I preached this message would have been for the funeral for my daughter-in-law, who is a Fairhaven graduate. But if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 103, Psalm 103 is an amazing chapter in the Word of God. It's one of my favorite psalms. I love Psalm 1. There are several of them I like. Psalm 119. I'm actually going through Psalm 119 in my church on Sunday nights. And Psalm 103, let's take a look here at the first several verses of this psalm. We'll go down about the first five verses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, I pray it'd be a help, Lord, as we look here at Psalm 103, at not forgetting your benefits and who you are. Lord, it is the greatest thing to know you and to be able to serve you. Lord, help us not to forget that. Help us not to forget all that you have given us and all that you have done for us. Lord, bless now. I pray this would be an encouragement, be a help as the school year starts, Lord. May you be glorified and honored. I pray for your help, your grace, and your mercy to preach this. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was October 4th last year, and I was in my office. We actually had homeschool chapel taking place at our church. And I got a call from one of my members, actually, that his mom, who I knew well, she visited us several times in Alaska, had just died, and his wife and children were in our homeschool chapel, and he was on his way to the church. So I had went in, and I got that family. I brought them into my office, and then the husband and dad had showed up, and he'd come into the office, and he'd let the kids know that the grandmother had just passed. And so we dealt with that, and they had just left my office, and it was just a few minutes later. It probably was not 5 minutes after I left my office. I got a call from my son, Daniel. Was also a Fairhaven graduate. He graduated here in 2014. And Heidi, his wife, who has passed, graduated in the fall of 2015. And I got a call from Daniel. As soon as I answered the phone, I said, "Hey, buddy, what's up?" He said, "Heidi's dead." And, of course, I was shocked. I said, what are you talking about? What's going on? And while I was on the phone with him, there was a trooper standing in the door with him that had just notified him that his wife had taken his life and that they did not know that if his 2-year-old son was going to survive, that he was being life-flighted to a hospital. And, of course, I talked with Daniel for several minutes. I called my wife, and I said, "I want you to call the girls and make sure they're at the house. Rachel's also fair. I was already married. She lives in Anchorage, though." I said, "I have the girls at the house." I said, "I'll be home in a few minutes." And so she had called Rachel, made sure Rachel was coming over to the house. Bethany was already there. My other son, Levi, was home. And I went home. I went into the house, and I let them know what had taken place. We had all kinds of emotions hitting us at the time. And now, before I continue with that, let me back up to when I first met Heidi. First off, Daniel came here in the fall of 2010. We were still in the middle of a term in Papua New Guinea at the time. I would be coming back for a furlough the next year in 2011. Daniel had stayed another year helping me after he had finished high school. We sort of planned it that way. I wanted to be in the States when my daughter arrived for college. We wanted to be in place in here in the States while she was here during that year. And so Daniel headed out in 2010. That fall, he came here. And I had a rule set for him. I actually said this. I said, now there's no, I said, I don't want any, no serious relationships to your third year. I said, third year, if that's taking place, I'm fine with that. But I said, I want you close to graduation. I don't want something consuming your time during that. And so we had that going in place. It was one of many talks we had before he left for college. However, it's the end of the first semester. I get a call from him, and he said, Dad, I met somebody. She works in the bookstore. And he was so excited. he was just thrilled. He said, I know the rule. He said, Dad, but she's going to be gone. There's only a few, you know, with all these girls here, they're all going to be gone. I can't wait till my third year. And so we talked on the phone how we could do this. He explained to me they had different events here, which I knew really not much of the college at the time. I knew of it. I'd been here a couple of times. It was a supporting church of mine on the mission field. But I was getting to know it much more once my children attended here. And so he told me of the different events, Christmas lights and those things. He said, is that fine if I do those events? I said, yeah, I'm fine with that. I think that's a good idea. And so nonetheless, a relationship began. And they were so excited. Then Mary and I met Heidi and her family the very next year when we were home on furlough. We were able to go out with them. It was a sweet, godly family. Her dad's a pastor, and it was just a wonderful family. And we knew that she was what we had prayed for. I have prayed for the spouse of my children since they were born. When I pray for my kids, it's one of the things I bring up immediately. Lord, please, please direct in that. Let him find the right spouse, knowing how important that is. And we believe that Heidi was the answer to that prayer. we loved her family. We knew she grew up in a godly home with parents who loved her deeply. And, of course, it was not long Daniel and Heidi were on the path to marriage. Daniel and Heidi would marry after she graduated. Matter of fact, me and her dad both would do the wedding in Maine in June of 2015. And they were so excited. However, like all of us, Heidi had struggles. We all have a flesh and we all have battles. Sometimes figuring how to defeat our flesh is, of course, one of our greatest challenges. I remember my pastor used to tell me, he used to say this all the time from the pulpit, actually, that the greatest enemy I have is not the world or the devil, it's me. That's true. It's your own flesh. The summer before Heidi took her own life, I was able to spend a lot of time with her there in Alaska for about 6 weeks, and maybe even a little bit longer than that. Heather was getting married, and Daniel and Heidi flew in for the wedding, and they had ended up staying an extended amount of time that summer. And we enjoyed the time with them. I saw in Heidi, of course, a beautiful person who was godly, struggling, and desiring to do right. When you lose someone to suicide, a lot of times it's hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand. There's a measure of confusion that hits you. There's a measure of hurt, of guilt, that's not otherwise known when a person dies. I know when I heard the news, when it hit me on that phone call, there was such a flood of emotion that it hit. Trying to find some point of understanding of what had just taken place, as well as her trying to take her two-year-old son with her. This is somebody that didn't grow up in a rough home, in a godly home, in a pastor's home, a home that was right. Again, the feelings of anger would hit. I'd get mad. Guilt, again. I'd spent, this is October, that previous summer, I'd spent many, many hours talking with Heidi over her struggles. It was one of the reasons why they extended to stay. Again, when dealing with suicide, it always leaves us with questions. Again, when dealing with suicide or loss like this, you experience emotions that usually you have not known or to that degree, you have not known them to that degree before. Many times when dealing with it, there's misconceptions about it. One misconception, let me cover these quickly and I'll get into Psalm 103, is that it's the unpardonable sin. I was taught that actually as a young teenager, that suicide is the unpardonable sin. Of course, there's no truth to that whatsoever. The belief shows a fundamental misunderstanding about the gospel itself. The very moment a person places their faith in Christ, all of their sins are forgiven, and they are justified before God, period. It's not a matter of you being able to say, God, forgive me of all my sins before you die. That shows a misunderstanding of the gospel. There is no truth to it at all. And God does not judge our life based on our last action on this earth. Matter of fact, one thing, the message I was going to preach dealt with John the Baptist and doubting. You know, doubting Christ. That's the message I was going to go for, dealing with doubt. I mean, think about that. Think. Here's the guy who introduced Christ, doubting him. And at that same moment when those disciples came saying that he was doubting, are you the one? You know what Christ said of him? He's the greatest born among women. You know what Christ did there? What a show of grace. He didn't judge the man by the moment. He didn't. He didn't let one moment define who John was. Another misconception that we hear a lot in our churches is that a Christian cannot get to this point of hopelessness. That is nonsense and it's unscriptural. It's simply not true. Matter of fact, we can go through many godly men in the Bible who got to the point of the Bible describes as despair. Moses, David, Jonah, Job, Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8, despaired of life. Another misconception is that you're somehow responsible, those who are close to the person. And that's dealing with guilt with something like this. Thinking, what if I just said this? What if I just did a little bit more? What if I just said something? Again, I had feelings of guilt hit strong that day and days following. I remember when I arrived, we went straight to the hospital. We flew out that night. We made arrangements to fly out immediately. Enoch, the son, was in intensive care. He had brain surgery that day. So we flew out. We get right to the hospital, and Heidi's dad had met me and just grabbed me and was crying and apologizing over and over. So you don't have to say you're sorry. You could see the measure of guilt that was on him. Fourth, and this is important when it comes to suicide as well, when you're close to somebody who commits suicide, the importance of forgiveness. Again, when something this tragic takes place, we search for understanding immediately. We want the why. We want to put a something to this. Why would a mother take her 2-year-old son and step in front of a semi-tanker barreling down the highway? We want the why partly to know which emotion to feel at the time because there's such a broad range of them that are hitting you. How to process it. A danger lies in this. We don't understand that we get angry and we don't allow for forgiveness. And forgiveness needs to be in place for the sin of suicide. Again, I cannot let Heidi's last decision define who she was. Heidi was a sweet, caring person who loved the Lord and her family deeply. We forgive because we know God is in control and He has forgiven us. I don't forgive another based on who they are, but based on what God has done for me. So what happens to the person who knows God and yet despair comes? The answer is found in our text. In Psalm 103, you have David talking to his own soul. There are times when you would do well to talk to your own soul. There are times when it's wise to remind your soul of certain things. David, I've went through his life on a series of Sunday night messages here about 2 years ago. It probably took me about 18 months, 2 years to go through it. But I just went through his life pretty much up to the time he became king for the most of it. Really, it went beyond that a little bit. But for the most part, really focusing in on that. And that was a man of amazing highs and amazing lows. He was known as the giant killer. But in all honesty, please think about this. The giant in David's life was never Goliath. You understand, when he faced Goliath, that was easy for him. It wasn't a giant. He didn't stress over that. There was nothing. He knew he had this one. The battle was the Lord's. He believed it completely. When the battle started, he ran after the guy and took him down. He was dead. It drops him down with a stone, then cuts his head off. It wasn't a giant to David. It was nothing. But make no mistake, David faced a lot of giants in his life that he did struggle with. He'd have great highs and great lows in his life. Psalm 103 is written by David. There are times when the circumstances of life can seem so overwhelming that we forget the benefits that we have with God. So what happens when we forget? Make no mistake, depression can hit. And if you don't deal with the depression, it can cross the line, that line of despair. When you cross the line of despair, there's another emotion that accompanies it, and it's very dangerous. Hopelessness. A feeling of hopelessness can set in. It is hopelessness that leads to suicide. It is hopelessness that leads people to quit. It's hopelessness that leads to things from crime. It's hopelessness that leads to divorce. There's nothing that can be done for my marriage. It's hopelessness that leads to aimless lives. It's hopelessness that leads to people to try and cover their fear and vanity by seeking pleasure, and whether it's immorality or entertainment, just some type of escapism. Just to try and forget their life. They need the next high, the next pleasure, something to occupy their mind away from the reality of life. I have a separate message I preach just on, based on 1 John, the power and need of hope. There was a number of years ago, it was very interesting. Researchers were trying to experiment with the emotion of hope. This is what they did. It was interesting. They took two sets of laboratory rats, were placed in separate tubs of water. They had several in each. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within 1 hour, they all drowned. They're all dead within 1 hour. But on the other tub, they did something a little bit different. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then put right back in. They lasted for 24 hours before they drowned. He said, well, that's because they had rest. No, they were given no rest. They were just taken out, put back in. What they concluded was they had hope. They knew maybe any moment somebody's going to lift us out of here. Again, the rats without that lasted 1 hour. The rats with it lasted 24 hours. I found this quote, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." It's true. The Lord knows it is hope that leads us to press on. It is hope that gives anticipation of the future. We need to lay hold on the hope that we have. Again, there are times, if you're not careful, your soul will seem that all hope is lost. It is during those times you need to remind yourself of the greatness of God and what He's done for you. And what we have in Psalm 103 is a man that was learning, and David was actually excellent as you go through his life, that when those lows would hit, he began to recognize how to pull himself out of it. And Psalm 103 is an example of that. He gives us several ways that he did it. Number one, let's go to the text now. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he says this, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." He reminded himself that even though David had fallen, he had the sin that he was dealing with, there had been different measures of guilt that he would deal with in his life. It wasn't just that of Bathsheba. You can go back earlier when he was on the run with some crucial decisions he made that led to a ton of heartache for not just himself, but for others in his life. He mentions forgiveness first. We're prone to forget the forgiveness of God. So our own failures can throw us into a deep depression because we have forgotten there is forgiveness with God. He remembers, as he's going on to say, we are but dust. He forgives. He also said in verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, keep this verse in context. He's actually not dealing with physical diseases. That's certainly true, of course, but that's not the context of Psalm 103. He's dealing with his soul. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with what he's been battling in his own soul. The sicknesses that tend to fester there, lust and greed and brokenness, depression, anger, fear, guilt. He recognized God can handle all of those. He can cure every single one of them. There are times you need to remind your soul of that before despair takes over your life. Listen, Paul learned this. Remember, he said, I even despaired of life. When you go through, like, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he's listing all the struggles and the trials that he was going through, the man had an incredibly rough life. I mean, his life after salvation is compared to before salvation. There's just no comparison. It was a piece of cake prior to him getting saved. Then after salvation, though, wow. But he concluded with, when he finished that great chapter, simply how he focused on the eternal, not on the temporal. David said, I would not forget that God does forgive me. I would know that I could go to him. I'm not going to forget that he can take care of everything that I'm struggling with. He really does have the answer for us. We really do fail in figuring out how to make the Bible so practical in our life. So often we grow up with it, and that's a great thing, but the danger is it just becomes commonplace. It just becomes another book. And we don't even see how God becomes abstract. The Word of God becomes abstract. We read it, we can memorize it, but the ability to take the principles and let it make a difference in your life lacks. And David's going back through this in, oh, wait a second. So what you need to remember right now is this, is though I've messed up, God forgives. And whatever I'm struggling with, he can fix. Verse 4, he said this, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Don't forget that he redeems. Redeem speaks, of course, of buying back. Again, before Adam fell, we were in a right relationship with God, but then sin came, man fell, sin changed our relationship with God. We became the enemies of God. Again, to get us back, that would cost something, redemption. To fix what had been done, to undo it. It would cost something dearly. Redemption would be necessary. And of course, we all know that the Lord sent his own son to be that payment, to be the redeemer. He brought us back with his own blood, not with gold or silver or anything of the sort. But redemption had taken place. But not only is this verse referring to the redemption that we have in God through Christ, but it also refers to our life right now. He can keep your life from destruction. He can protect it for you. Again, it's a matter of that trust and that faith of going to him and allowing him to guide, to make the right decisions, to keep your life from destruction. Listen, it's so important how you handle it when depression sets in, because too often it's at those times we can make panic decisions that aren't based at all in God's guidance or in faith. God does redeem our life from destruction. And it is referring to the life that we're living right now. And then in verse 4, he said, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is amazing when you think about it. You can see the progression that David is making as he goes through the benefits that he has with God. That even though he's failed, I have God's forgiveness. That's in place. What the struggles I'm going through, the fact is he has the power to cure it all. Even though my life right now might look like it's a mess, and there's a lot, David didn't understand all that was taking place. There's a lot of things. He knew there as a teenage boy that he was ordained to become the next king, but then what he went through, you better believe there's so many nights he lacked understanding. And you have to trust that God did not want his life in destruction. He was reminding himself of that. And then he reminded himself that God crowns him. He crowns with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word crown here speaks to something being of beauty, of honor, of dignity. Sin has marred us and made us wretched and vile. But the fact is, because of Christ, we have great worth through him to the point that he decides to crown us. He was trying to see himself and his life as Christ saw it. That even though he was vile and wretched, that there was something there that Christ saw, that I'm going to crown you. I love the wording here. He doesn't just show kindness, it's loving kindness. I mean, he's using adjectives and describing this here about how much, it's just not, in other words, it's just not kindness out of obligation. He knew where David was and the struggles the man had. He knew what David was going through. He knew right where he was at. The reality was the only person that understood that perfectly was God. And the Lord said, listen, I'm going to crown you with loving kindness. It wasn't out of obligation. It was because of his true love that he had for David. And he says, not just mercy, but David, I'm going to show you, and David needed mercy. I'm going to show you tender mercy. God is such a great God. Your soul needs reminded of the greatness of his kindness and the greatness of his mercy. It's here when you begin to see the character of God, of who he is. And even though we're going through this life in this flesh, and we have the struggles and the trials and the failures, and so often those things can seem overwhelming because what you don't realize is those other people have the same struggles and failures, and somehow you begin to think that you're less. It's simply not true. And we have those failures. What God responds with is that loving kindness and tender mercy. He goes on in that same chapter. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. He does just that. So often we can lack those things towards others, that loving kindness and tender mercy. Your soul needs reminded of this, of the greatness of God, the greatness of his kindness, the greatness of his mercy. He always acts in a superlative way towards us. His loving kindness is evident by his grace, by his faithfulness, that we certainly do not deserve. But he has that unmerited favor for us. It's not deserved. Unmerited favor. Incredible. Don't forget that. The one who spoke this universe into existence knows exactly where you're at and has unmerited favor for your life. Amazing. crowns us with that tender mercy. I assure you, you do not want him to crown you with justice. That's not what you want him to crown you with. You do not want to receive what you deserve. Mercy speaks to our failures. And his mercies, he says, are tender. And you know the difference. I mean, I can think I've dealt with my children where times where I've shown mercy and at times I've shown tender mercy. There's a difference. He knows, again, what we are going through and the battles we face in our flesh. And the reality is, without mercy, none of us would have a chance. None of us. And so as David's going through this, he remembers how he forgives all of his sins, how all the battles and struggles his soul has, that God can cure every single one of them, and that God has redeemed the very life he has from destruction. And on top of that, God comes and crowns him with loving kindness and tender mercy. And then lastly, he said, who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. David had to remind himself, don't forget that God satisfies. And he does. There is satisfaction that comes from God in our service to him, so that your soul is renewed like in your youth. To be satisfied means to be full so that you have need of nothing else. The contentment that God brings. The world is always looking for satisfaction from things that can never satisfy. It's in the next position. It's in the next job. It's in the next house. It's in the next vehicle. It's in the next vacation. Yet when those things come, and for a few moments, it appears as if satisfaction sets in, but you know what? The day comes when you sit down and you realize, that's it. That's all there is. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes deals with. The vanity in life apart from God. Again, if your soul is looking for some type of satisfaction outside of God, it is headed for great disappointment. Why do you think all those who, by the world's standards, have made it, have achieved the pinnacle of their career, and yet commit suicide? It's because when they got there, they were told, this is it. This is where you're going to find satisfaction. And they arrive. And you know what? It's empty. It's vain. They know the reality. Just like think of every single one from elementary here up to college, up to teachers and professors. 100 years from now, we're all going to be dead. If the Lord tarries his coming, earth is still good. Think about that. That's a short time. And 100 years from now, there's not a one of us in this room that is going to be alive. Not one of us. And in reality, very few people will remember our names. Oh, Dan Armacost? Yeah. What? When that guy? Yeah. What did he do again? When did he? I can't remember. That's how that's going to be. There was a 1970s, the Dallas Cowboys had a running back. This was before, I can't think of the most popular one, the Tony Dorsett, right before Tony Dorsett. And he went to the Super Bowl with the Cowboys. His last name was Thomas. And he was asked, and he gave a great reply. He was asked by one of the reporters about what he thought about being in the ultimate game. And the guy gave a great reply. He said, if this is the ultimate game, why do we play it every year? And the problem is right now, probably maybe one or two people in here remember who Thomas was with the Dallas Cowboys. And he's still alive. And that is true of everything that the world offers. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Where satisfaction comes from in life is in your relationship with the Creator. That's where it comes from. Regardless if you dig ditches for a living or you're a CEO, the satisfaction comes from your relationship with God Himself. That's what David's reminding. Even though I'm on the run, I'm going from cave to cave to this wilderness. I mean, I have an army after me. He had to come to the place where he realized that my satisfaction doesn't come from my position. It comes from my relationship with God. The reality is life can seem overwhelming at times. And it is so good to know what David concluded, God is there. However, while we're still on this earth, we need to remind ourselves from time to time and have that talk with our own soul. And remind our soul how God forgives all of our iniquity, how he heals our soul, or the redemption he provides, the crowning he provides of loving kindness and tender mercies, and of his satisfaction. He knows right where you're at. He is there. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the musicians come, if the Lord dealt with your heart, I'm going to pray here, then you can come and pray. If the Lord dealt with your heart, you need to come and pray. You pray. Father in heaven, bless his invitation. I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives, Lord. I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. As musicians play, if you need to come and pray, you come and pray.